Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you, and thank you for that wonderful song. I'm so glad that you're here today. We hope that you experience the love of Christ through our worship and our prayer, through time together, and, of course, through His Word. So now let's prepare our hearts and get ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us each today. Father God, we thank You for Your presence here. We thank You that as we travel through life, we are never alone. That as we stay on Your path, and even as we veer off, You are with us. So Lord, now prepare our hearts so that we may hear You, that we may know You better. Lord, prepare us to go out and to reflect Your love into the world around us. Lord, we lift this time up to You, and in all that we do, think, and say, may we give You glory. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we started a new sermon series last week. We're going to be going through April and May. We're going to go through 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. It's not a real long book. This book, just to let you know, is, and as kind of a review, was written, scholars think, by the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, he was sent out by God to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell people about hope that comes from knowing Jesus, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews of the day. That would be probably most you and I. And because we are Gentiles, we don't know a lot of Old Testament. We don't know a lot of Jesus' history and heritage as a Jew. And so Paul is going to have to be reminding us, bringing us up to speed, letting us know that even though we aren't part of the chosen people, we have been adopted into God's family. And we are brothers and sisters of Jesus, now called out on a mission. And the letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter and the first few verses that Pastor Kent, or Brent, or what was his name last week? You know, I have to say, I called him Brandon for at least a month when we were at school together. And I just, sometimes it just still slips out. But no, when Pastor Brent last week talked about and shared with what God's message and mission that we have all been assigned was outlined in the opening verses of this letter to the Ephesians. Now, this letter is one of Paul's latter letters. In other words, latter letters, say that a few times, was one of the letters he wrote later on in his career, and he was actually in prison, what scholars think, and refer to this letter as a captivity letter. It's one of 4. The others include Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and then Paul's letter to Philemon. You know, and if you lump all 4 of those letters, 4, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon together, and you look at the thread, the theme that runs through those letters. First, Ephesians and Colossians show us the cosmic, the big picture, the big story of God's plan and how He uses His people to bring His plan to realization. And then how, God's working that plan in the book of Philippians, Paul offers us hope and tells us to wait for joy that is to come, even in times of suffering. And then in the book of Philemon, it talks about how the Word of God transforms and changes relationships. I just love that about Scripture. Each step, each layer, the message is repeated. The message is told to us over and over again. And I'm so glad because I'm a slow learner. But this letter to the Ephesians now is one of those captivity letters. Paul, in his letters, usually starts out with, I, Paul, and he tells who he is, what his job description is, and then he tells us who he's going to be addressing. Today it's the Ephesians, town of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a major city, a Greek kind of city, so the thought of the people living there was not typical Jewish thought. It was full of Greek philosophy and mysticism and the occult. And Paul knew what he was up against, so he often used language that people in that social setting, that context, could understand. And Paul, now, in the verses we're going to look at today, the last few verses of chapter 1, is a prayer for the people, a prayer for the church. And we're going to focus today on that prayer and what what Paul prays for those people and that group, those gathering of believers. We're going to take a look at the word church, because the word church that Paul understands and is talking about is not what you and I think about today when we say, oh, I'm going to church this Sunday morning, or I'm going to church tonight for a class. That's not the kind of church Paul is going to talk about. So we need to understand in his context. And it would be my humble opinion that the definition or the idea of church as started out originally going down this path over the course of history has gone way off track. And the farther we get off track, the longer we stay off track, the farther away the definition or the understanding is from its original source. So today we're going to try to bring that understanding of church back on. And you're going to say, oh yeah, Pastor Tina, didn't we just have a bazillion weeks on the Church as a Verb sermon series? Well, yeah, we did, and I didn't even think of that. But Paul's letter is talking about the church. I have to talk about church. I think it's important. It's repeated. It's over and over again in Scripture. So, as a review, see, this is your pop quiz from what you remember from last week from Pastor Kent. If you remember, the letter started, and in the first 14 verses, Paul says that God has a plan, that he originated before the beginning of time, before he brought together the firmaments, before he created heaven and earth. He had a plan. And this plan was to show his greatness. This plan was to unite all things. God knew the relationship between humanity and God, between each of us and between all of creation, was not going to last. And he had a plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth. And he was going to do that through the redemption, through the reconciliation, through the payment, through the life life and death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus, on the cross. And the reason he's going to do all this is not to make me feel better about myself. You know, I love that I have a hope understanding of Jesus and what he wants for my life. I hope I have a beginning of an understanding of that. And it does make me feel good inside, kind of warm and fuzzy. But that's not what it's about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about God and what he is doing through us for the praise of his glory, so that people around us can see what God is doing. Have you ever thought of that word glory? You know, it's one of those churchy words. You know, kind of like sanctification or justification. You know, it comes up in your conversations around the water cooler at work. Oh, yes, let's discuss the theology behind justification by faith or blah, blah, blah. Let's talk about the glory of the Lord. And a non-believer is standing next to you and they say, oh, by the way, what does glory mean? And I go, well, you know, it's the glory. No, what does it mean? What does glory mean? And I heard a definition a while back that I liked. And it to me, it encompasses what I think God's glory is. And God's glory is the evidence that you and I see and experience each and every day of the great things God does. Evidence of God's working here and now. Well, you say, well, I don't see any Red Seas being parted. I don't see any bushes burning in front of me. Oh, yeah, but you know what I saw this week? Mark's mom had a hip replacement, my mother-in-law. And we were in the hospital with her, and then we go out to the rehab place with her. And all the folks that are taking care of her, that are helping her through her physical therapy, her occupational therapy, that are bringing her meals. I want to check into this place, actually. Those people are caring for her. My mother-in-law, Rita, has been placed in front of those folks, and they are shining God's love on her, even if they don't know it. They are giving God glory. They are showing evidence of caring for the person God has placed in front of them at this time and in this place. We make understanding God and what He's doing much too difficult. Today's letter is one that begins, today's message, we're going to finish off the book of Ephesians, the first book, first chapter, and it's verses 15 through 23. I may have gotten that right. You can pick up your pew Bible and follow along if you want, or you can listen to me as I read this. This is this prayer that Paul is praying now for this gathering of believers, and we're going to talk about what that gathering looks like. And I want to ask you and challenge you, especially now as we're going into our stewardship campaign that Britt and Brian talked about, to pray for the church. Pray for the church. Big C, little c, pray for the church. Paul says, "For this reason, for the praise of God's glory, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, all people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Oh, is that just beautiful? Paul continues to give thanks for the people that are outdoing what God has called them to do. He lifts them up. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he's using family language, because we are all now one family, with one Father, brothers and sisters united in Christ, Jew and Gentile, of all people, all backgrounds, all nations, we have one Father, we are of one family." And he prays that the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you may know him better. Wisdom and understanding through head knowledge, yes, but Paul's going to talk about the heart knowledge. You know, in the first century and this time frame, in an Eastern thought, the brain is not the controlling organ of one's body, of the heart is. So he's going to tell us to that, "Let may your eyes of your heart be open." Oh my, and don't we have a song like that? "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open up my heart so that I may truly see you." He says that the Spirit may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may," and he's going to point out three things. "Know the hope, number one, to which he has called you. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power, number three. For us who believe," he's going to give us hope, inheritance, and power. "That power," Paul writes, "is like the working of his mighty strength," God's mighty strength, "which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." In other words, God's greatest glory, the evidence of God doing his stuff with the greatest of power, is when he raised Christ from the dead. And when we are in Christ, we too have been given the promise that we will be raised from the dead. "And he seated him," he seated Jesus, "at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." In other words, God has placed Jesus at his right hand, at his place, this place of authority, this position of authority. And when you sit at the ruler's right hand, it means you have as much power and authority as the ruler, him or herself. God places Jesus there. And he says, "For now, for the future, for all times, and over every authority, over every power in heaven and on earth." He says in verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet." In other words, he gave Jesus a footstool. And if you think of the pictures of kings and queens, and they were up on these big thrones, and they'd have a footstool for their feet. I've never needed a footstool, but you know, if I did, I'd have a footstool. And around the edging of the footstool would be carved images of my conquered enemies, those whom I have overpowered, so that when I sit on my throne and put my feet on the footstool, it means that I've stomped on you. I have defeated you. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, to be head, to be the one, to be the controller, to be the driver, to be the rudder of the ship, over everything for the church. And this is the word we're going to take a look at today, which is his body. You and I, as church, as a gathering of believers, we are the body of Christ. The church is called to be a visual manifestation of Jesus walking on earth today. How well of a job are we doing? And when I say we, I mean the big church. This body, which is the fullness of Christ, who fills things in every way. We're going to take a look at this word church. For Paul, the church is an instrument, a microcosm, a display, a living display in miniature of God's original plan for the universe, which is, as we talked about last week, to unite all things in him. How is God going to do that? You know, he could have sent that legion of angels. He could have snapped his fingers. But he's decided to use you and me as the body of Christ, as the church. That's the instrument. That's the means. That's the way that God is going to demonstrate his glory. Now, for Paul, the word church comes from a Greek word, because, you know, our little New Testament letters were written in Greek, and the only little bit of Greek that I remember from four quarters of Greek is not much. Don't tell my professors that. But the Greek word for church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means a town council kind of aspect. Now, I don't want you to think about the Des Moines City Council, because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a town council that's a gathering of people who come together, and there's a particular need that needs to be addressed within the home, the neighborhood, maybe the community, the city, the town, the state, whatever. And the folks come together, and, you know, maybe a group of 10, 35 people or so, they come together, and then they go out and implement what it is. They do, the people go out and do what they came together and talked about. So in other words, you know, it's not like today when we call up the city council and say, you know, I need my streets plowed, or, you know, send the city maintenance crew to do that. It would be like in the wintertime, if we needed to have our streets plowed, we'd come together and say, you know, we need to plow our streets, so let's all us go out and plow the streets. You know, and I'm kind of glad, you know, that we do have a council, because my husband would be out of a job if we didn't, you know. So we like the city council, don't we, honey? Yeah, you know, he works for the city of Des Moines, that's okay. But that's not the kind of council that Paul is talking about. That's not the kind of gathering of people. He's talking about people that are summoned, they come in, and then they're sent. They go out. This town council is fluid. It's liquid. It moves. It changes all the time. I like the term gathered and scattered. They come together and then they go out. We have changed the understanding of church over the course of history to imply a place, a building, a facility. We have gotten off track from the original understanding of what church is about. We, or I, maybe you all don't, say, I go to church. You know, I'm going to drive over to the church today. No. I am the church. You are the church, the gathering, the people sent. And being sent, okay. Oh, he wants us to know him better. How do we get to know him better? Me, I'll buy a book. Read. Now, you know, that's good, but that's not what Paul means here. Paul means to come together in community, to share life together in community, to learn together, to study God's word together in community, and then to take what we have learned, to take what we have experienced in fellowship with one another, and to go out and accomplish the mission that God has set before us. And Paul tells us that to know him better, there we go. We have been given, do you remember those three things? A hope. A hope is something to stand on. And what Paul is talking about is take a look, folks, in the past and see who God is and what God has done for you. And he's talking about the hope that comes, that's traced throughout this book, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, with Moses and the Exodus, with the prophets, with the story of the promised land, with the hope that we have in Christ. We look at our past and we have a firm foundation built on the hope. We have, we get to know him better by looking forward into the future and knowing that we have been promised as a family an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is? You know, it's that gift you get after, you know, your folks or whomever have passed away. It's a gift you get that you didn't do anything to deserve. It's a pure gift, grace, something I don't deserve. And we have that promise to us that an inheritance waits for us on the other side of the door of death, where we have been promised the inheritance of eternal life that we're living now. We have been empowered in the present time, with all the power of Christ that was demonstrated through God as he raised Jesus from the dead, as he overcame the powers of sin, Satan, the devil. As he overcame and empowered us as ones united with Christ, part of this family, we have been empowered now in the present to go out, to be scattered. We have been called for a mission. We have been called for a mission to unite all things in Christ, to redeem all things. And we are to show that plan of redemption as a community, as a group, as the church. This is what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus. This is what Paul is telling the church in Des Moines and all over the world today and tomorrow. The message stays the same. We are called to go out and be the church. We are to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the here and now. As we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, you're going to see that the next two chapters will continue to tell us who God is and what he has done for us. Those first three chapters. And the last three chapters of this book then will talk about our response to who God is and what God has done for us. Because if we don't have a response the hope and the inheritance and the power that we have through Christ, we haven't gotten it. The eyes of our heart haven't been opened. So I hope you come back, because we have a couple more great installments as we travel through the letter that Paul wrote to you and I in Des Moines today. Amen. Now may the God of glory, may the God who shows us evidence of what he is doing through you and I, be with you always. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.